Good morning. How are you all this morning? I say hello from Houston, Texas. Our weather's a bit different in Houston right now. We are just coming out of winter, and we're about this weekend. I think it's pretty cold for us this weekend. I think we're about 14 or 15 for the lows. Monday, the temperature's back to 24 to 27 a Monday. And this is spring, early spring for us. Our heat's still coming. So when we're now in Houston, Texas. My wife's Vanessa. We do have 5 boys. We moved back from South Africa. I'm originally from the U.S. I know my accent's all over the place. I'm originally from North Carolina. I'm about as redneck as you can get. I grew up running moonshine with my dad, okay? So I was really southern, hunting squirrels and shooting rabbits and all that kind of stuff. Had chickens and pigs and the whole thing, you know? But moved to South Africa a number of years ago. Met my wife there, lived there a number of years. All my boys are born in South Africa, so my accent now is thoroughly mixed up. So we moved from South Africa about 4 years ago to Houston, Texas. And when we first arrived in Houston, Texas, I remember the first 13 days, it was over 40 degrees, 40 to 45 degrees every single day for 13 days straight, no rain, baking sun. And I said, Jesus, you have moved us to hell. What have you done? What have you done? Come on now. You know, it's killing us. So it definitely gets warm there. But we're enjoying being here this week with you guys. We do have about 15 interns showing up on Wednesday. They'll be joining us. And it's part of our what we call Year of Our Life. And it's basically college-age students who dedicate a year of their life just to serving. So they join us for a year in the life of the church. They help us in our various ministries and what's happening in life there. And then we do 2 international trips every year. We did a trip to Peru for about 10 days, Iquitos, Peru, which is the largest city in any jungle in the world. It's in the middle of the Amazon jungle. The only way to it is by plane or boat. There's no roads. But yet when you go there, there are traffic jams everywhere from these little tiny motorcycles, right? And so we spent about 10 days in Iquitos in November, and now the next trip we take is here with you guys this next 10 days or so. We're joining you guys and hanging out here for the next week or so, which will be great. I'm assuming some of them are going to be with you guys in worship next week here, this site here, and some of the other place. We're doing a staycation on the weekend, and then we're doing a worship night next Sunday night. Love to see you all the worship night next Sunday night. Have a great time just worshiping and loving Jesus. One of the things that kind of marked what we do in One Life started about 2.5 years ago. We lead the student ministry there, and we started with about 35 students when we took over just after COVID. You know, everybody goes the whole COVID story, right? It's kind of like you know, before Jesus' death, after Jesus' death. Now it's before COVID and after COVID. It's kind of marked the world, right? So after COVID, we kind of took over the youth. We had about 35 students, and they said now we're running about between 200 and 250 or so on a Wednesday night now. And it's been an incredible time. But what happened about 2.5, 3 years ago during the summer at one of our summer camps? Went to a normal summer camp kind of thing, and if you do any kind of camp feels or anything, or student ministries, you know, the first night's like this, and second night's like this, and third night, by the last night, it's like, ah, you know, and we have the anticipation of that same momentum type happening, and we came in on the Monday night, and the Monday night was like it was the last night, ah, the roof just blew off the building. We saw a young man get healed in the middle of worship that night. We saw a young lady get healed in the middle of worship. The student worshiped for 3 hours straight that night. We went outside to do some games. Another group of students stayed behind and prayed for another 2.5 hours for a girl who was deaf to be healed. You know, was she healed? No, but the next day she came crying to the group saying she always felt isolated and outside because she was deaf. And for the first time, she felt like she was loved by people that night because they prayed for 2.5 hours, you know? So that was the first night of camp for us. And it only went up from there, okay? At the end of that week, I remember going, Jesus, what have you just done? It was one of those revival moments. You thought, you'll remember this forever. And we always said that if Jesus moved like that, what would it look like to live in a sustained environment like that? And so I went to the student leadership team at the time. We had a small student leadership team. And I told them, I said, guys, we've just had some incredible things happen this week, but why does this only have to be a camp thing? This is the same Jesus we serve this week, the same Jesus we worship this week, the same Jesus we worship when we go back home. So every Wednesday night, our Wednesday nights can be just like this if we come in with the same passion, the same expectation, and live with our hearts so open to Jesus. You can have the same thing every Wednesday when we gather. And the students actually took me seriously. And now 2.5, almost 3 years later, consistently on Wednesday nights, we have a group of students which worship passionately. And any given night, if we wanted to, we could suspend the preach and we'd worship for 2 hours. They would just work. They love to worship. And so the group of interns coming this next week, or now on Wednesday, comes out of that initial group of students graduating out. They're kind of 18 to 20 years of age, and they love to worship. So I can't wait to have a worship night with you guys. They will worship all night if you let them, okay? And we're full of expectation what God's going to do this week with you guys, with the students as well. Coming into this week was interesting. You know, you come in and having never been here before, never preached here before, trying to know it's a different cultural context. Your church is a different space than our space. Everything's different, you know, except we serve the same Jesus. And so you're praying like, God, what should we be saying? What do we need to speak this week? What are you trying to say to this church here? And I don't know, maybe I overly worry about these things. I'll do. Maybe this. And all week, back and forth. But the feeling I kept getting all week is like this one of anticipation or expectation for you. That it was almost like you're coming to a moment in the life of your church. And there's this feeling of expectation, anticipation of another step getting ready to take place. And so this morning, what I want to share with you this morning is around that before you take the next step, I feel there's a few things we should do well just before we take the next step. And it's in preparation of the next step we're stepping into, the preparation of the next thing that God's about to do among you. And that's where we're coming from this morning. We're starting in Judges, not Judges, no one Judges, that's not expectation, no. Judges, no, we've been there. Joshua chapter 3. And so this is a story you know, probably know quite well in Joshua. Joshua's coming across the Jordan River, and he's going to take the children of Israel into the promised land, and we know the story that plays out there. And they've just crossed into the river, actually, gone across, and they've had this miraculous moment of crossing this dry riverbed at flood stage. You know, this time of year when they're crossing, the river was at flood stage. It had been raining the river had been raging, torrent river. And to get all these people across this river on dry ground was a miraculous moment. And in this moment, God tells Joshua to do something, and Joshua then tells the people to do something. And I think there's a couple key things in this chapter. We won't read the entire chapter, but we're plucking little things from this chapter this morning. I think are some key things for us to be remembering before we take the next step. Before God calls us to take this next step of faith, there's a few things we need to do. And one of the key things is to remember. If you look here in the scripture in Joshua chapter 3, starting verse 1, is it 3? No, sorry, it's Joshua chapter 4. My apologies. Joshua chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each of the tribe, a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So the stone shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" We can so easily look over this passage. They've had this big miracle moment, and the easy thing here to do is to focus on the miracle. The water was dried up, and it was piled up. The scripture tells us it was piled up by a city called Adam. Pretty good city, that. I might live there someday, you know? But the water was piled up there, and we walked across this river. It was an amazing thing. We want to focus on the miracle moment. But God does something here. He says, listen, guys, this is a moment for you to remember, not just experience, but to remember forever. Set up a memorial. Grab 12 stones from 12 men and carry them through the river to the other side and set up a memorial on the side of the river. Now, when we said stones, we're not talking like, you know, I was walking out of John's house this morning and he's got some stones in his driveway, you know? I can't imagine the guys walking across the river. Here, I got a stone here, there's a memorial. Okay, that doesn't quite carry the weight we're talking about, does it, right? Doesn't look like a great memorial. So it's not talking about a few little pebbles. The stones he's talking about here were rocks you had to heave up on your shoulder, okay? These are what I call manly men rocks. I probably couldn't lift one up, right? I'm not that manly of a man, okay? We got some big guys in our church. You've got some big guys here. You know, you've seen the World's Strongest Man contest, you know, those Atlas stones. That's what I kind of imagine. These guys walking across the river, these stones. Okay, I got a stone. You know? And put these stones, stack them on the side of the river. So forever, when you come to this moment, you'll remember what I did for you here. You'll remember. The power of remembrance. Remembering is incredibly powerful if we know what to do when we remember well in the context of Scripture. We're called to remember over and over again the things that Jesus has done for us. We're called to remember the good works our Father has done for us. Remembering is incredibly powerful if we do it well. The problem is in our modern day society, most of our remembering is nostalgic remembering, right? You hear a song and you go, oh, I remember that back in the day. Oh, I remember just being on the beach and hanging out. That's a great thing, you know? Or you can walk outside and smell a certain flower, a certain smell, and go, oh, remember that time we used to do this thing, right? Okay. Those moments of remembering. If you're not careful, you can come into a service like this in the morning and you can look around at the building and go, oh, remember when the days used to be simple. Remember when life used to be simple? And we get nostalgic. The problem with nostalgic remembering, it's our heart looking backwards, but then it's longing for the things of old. This is not the type of remembering he's doing, talking about here. God's not saying, hey, when you come to this moment, I want you to remember the things of old I did for you. The type of remembering here is remembering what I've done so you will know that I can do this again for you. So there's power in remembering. It's not just feeling nice and warm in our hearts about something. I have so many stories in my head of things God's done for us and things that have happened, and then I have stories of just things you remember, you know. And we do have 5 boys. Yes, it is a lot in our house. I have 5 boys, and we have a dog as well, and the dog is a boy as well. So the only female in my house is my wife. You can pray for her a lot. Okay. We have wonderful aromas wafting through our house all the time. My 6-year-old, in this moment now, his delight and pleasure is to pass gas openly when he's in front of you. When he's in front of you, beside you, and then he gets up and walks away. You know, that's a pretty, like you have, it's like, Landon, he goes, yeah. He just walks away, you know. Why, Landon, you know? So this is the life we live. Our last boy, Landon, when he was born, we were in Port Elizabeth, South Africa, and it was a smaller hospital. And I remember that night quite well. I remember the birth of all our sons quite well. That night particularly I remember because Van had gone to labor. We had told the doctor, hey, listen, all the boys so far have come early. They've all come early, 2 weeks early, every one of them, spot on 2 weeks earlier. And the doc, no, it's fine, don't worry about it, we'll just wait, we'll see what happens. I'm telling you, doc, the babies always come 2 weeks. No, it's fine. Sure enough, Landon comes 2 weeks early. We're in the hospital late, middle of the night. They're rushing around, it's early. And Van gives birth to our wonderful baby boy, Landon. And they whisk her off to a recovery room, and they whisk Landon off to a room somewhere as well. And I'm left in the kind of operating room because she had a C-section, so I'm left in the operating room. And the doc says, or the nurse says, oh, you can go around the corner and change out your scrubs now, and you'll meet us with your wife in a few moments. Great, no problem. So I go in a little change room, take all my scrubs off, put my clothes back on. It's like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I finish changing. I walk out in the hallway. Silence. Nobody around. Oh, it's fine. It's a hospital. So I walk down the hallway, look around. Nobody there. The problem is, you came rushing in, and it's an emergency. Your wife's getting an emergency C-section. It's, your clothes on, You don't pay attention where you are. Now you're coming out of this place. You don't know how you got where you got in there. Like, I was lost in the hospital at 2 a.m. My baby's somewhere, my wife's somewhere, and I'm stuck in the hospital, silent. And then all these memories of bad, maybe horror movies you watched when you were a kid start coming through. You know, you're in the hospital alone by yourself. Everybody's left you. You know, so I'm wandering through the hospital. Can't find anybody to find out where my wife is. My baby is nothing. You know, eventually I wander through and I bumble my way through, and I get to where Vanessa is, and it was okay, and restored, and the baby comes, and everything's fine, and we're here a number of years later, and it's all good. I remember that moment, right? But also remember moments of our life where God's done incredible things. I remember moments of seeing, having a friend. Well, I wasn't there, but I know the moment of a friend of ours who died of a heart attack. Drove himself to the hospital, having a massive heart attack, collapses in the emergency room. They pronounce him dead. He's dead for over an hour. He's dead so long that, not to be gross, but the blood has started to coagulate in his limbs. And his mother-in-law is outside the emergency room, and she screams, "You will not have him, Satan!" And she shouts, "Come back to life in Jesus' name!" And he sits up, takes a deep breath, comes back to life. And he's alive today with his family, living a good life in South Africa. I remember that moment. I remember the moment 2.5, 3 years ago when the young man were in worship on a Monday night at a youth camp I just spoke about, and worship's going really well, and you think, wow, Jesus is doing something here. The Holy Spirit's really doing something here. And in the middle of worship, the kids are going for it. In the middle of worship, he comes up to me and says, hey, Adam, you know I have glasses on when I'm worshiping? I'm like, yeah, yeah. He said, well, I don't have my glasses on now. I'm like, so? What's the big deal? He said, no, I don't have my... He said, I can't see. I'm blind as a bat without my glasses. I can't see anything. I said, oh, well, do you need your glasses? He said, no, I'm telling you that God's healed me. Like, what? What do you mean? I can see fine. That was that night. That same night, we had a number of other students' eyes were healed just spontaneously during worship. I remember that moment. I remember the moment about 2 years later when that same student's having problems with his wrists because he played guitar for us. He's a worship leader, worship guy on a guitar. And he played guitar, and he's an incredibly talented young man, plays guitar a lot, and started having problems with his tendons, carpal tunnel syndrome, flaring up and had lots of pain in his wrists and hands, and went to the doc, and the doc said, we're going to have surgery done in your hands. He's 18 years old, or 17 years old at the time. He plays guitar. He loves playing guitar. He loves to worship on guitar. And he's like, what am I going to do for whatever, 3, 4, 5 months, not be able to play guitar? I don't know what I'm going to do. He said, God healed me before. Why can't God heal me again? Well, it's just life happens this way sometimes, buddy. I'm sorry. I don't know what to do. And it's a Monday night. We have a discipleship group meets on a Monday night, and they had a worship night that night. And in the middle of worship, he's supposed to get an MRI the next day and then go do surgery the day after that on his wrists. And at night in worship, he's standing there worshiping, and some of his friends, my boy, one of those boys included, some of his friends come and say, we want to pray for your hands. He says, okay, great. As they're praying for him, they hear a physical, audible pop. He feels it in his hand, a pop. His hands are healed. Never had a surgery, never went to the MRI, and now it is, whatever, a year later, he'll be here this week playing guitar with you guys. See, I remember those moments, because those things tell me what Jesus wants to do in the future in our life. Those things remind me of what's going to happen again and again and again. Remembering is an important, powerful thing. And so what God said, take these stones and set them up. He's saying, remember what I've done for you here today. But there's a couple of key things to this remembering which are important for us. The first thing being that remembering is important for our personal faith. For our personal faith. If you look over in verse 19, Joshua, says this, says the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. 10th day of the first month. Why would it be so specific to say, hey, listen, guys, this is now the 10th day of the first month that I'm calling you to make this memorial? Because on the 10th day of the first month, about 40 years earlier, plus or minus, was the moment that the Passover happened. Not some nice, polite meal we share today, some nice Bible story, but it was a moment where death or angel would pass over the city and take the children of Egypt. And God said, take the blood of a perfect spotless lamb and put that on your doorpost, and I'll pass over your house and your firstborn will not die. That's a moment to remember. And it was personal to them because many of them had lived through that. Many of them remember that night, hearing the cries of those dying in the neighborhood, knowing that the angel would pass over their house, the spirit would pass over their house, that their firstborn wouldn't be killed. That's a night to remember. That's a night saying, hey, look what God did and look what he can do for us again. He will deliver us again. He delivered us there and he can deliver us again now. It was personal. That's why remembering is so important for your personal faith. What has God done for you? What has he done in your life? When things are really tough and really difficult, when the bills are piling up, when the marriage is a bit scratchy, when the friendships and relationships are breaking down around you, when you feel like there's nothing else happening, what do you remember? Do you focus on all the bad stuff happening? Do you focus on all the terrible things happening? Do you focus on the horrendous politics of the day globally? Don't mention America right now in politics, okay? Do you remember those things, or do you go, wait a minute, let's remember what God's done for me before. He's done good things for me before in situations like this. He's come through for me again and again and again in situations like this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 8 through 12, say this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him and sing praises to him, tell of his wonderful works, wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continuously. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and his judgments he had uttered. O offspring of Israel, his servants, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Remember the wondrous works. Remember the wondrous works. Do you take time, have you taken time to remember his wonderful works when things are going tough, when things are difficult? Because if you're on the verge of another step, another move of God, another faith act in your life, in the life of this church, which I believe you are, you're on that step of getting step in faith again towards something, there will be difficult times ahead because there's more ground to take for the kingdom. There'll be difficult moments ahead, and when difficulty comes, when we go, man, this is just too difficult, you want to give up. Do you remember, hey, remember when we moved into this space? Remember what God did for us here? Remember what God did for my family when this difficulty was going on? Remember what God did for Sally down the road when it was tough over there? Remember what God did for John and his family when they were going through a difficult time? Remember his wondrous works. There's another passage of scripture in Psalm 77. Psalm 77. Verses 4 through 10. It's actually the exact same passage of scripture. It says the exact same thing that it says in Chronicles. Remember his wondrous works. There's many places over and over and over again tells us to remember his wondrous works. Remember what God has done for us. So when God told them to set this memorial stone up, set these 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel, these massive rocks on the side of the river, he said, I want you to remember this moment for your personal self, for your personal families, for your own life. Remember. Remember the good works that he's done. The next thing it says in verse 21 of this passage in Joshua, verse 21, it says this. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan River for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did at the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Why must you remember this? Not just for your personal self, but for your children's children. For your families to come, you are to remember. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about this, I think like, you know, if I was like setting this memorial has happened now, and now it's several generations later, and here I am, we're going on family vacation. It's summertime, we're going on vacation. Come on, boys, let's get in the car. We're going on vacation. Where are we going? We're going to Gilgal National Park this year. Yeah, we're going to hike, we're going to camp, we're going to fish. We're going to see bears and lions and I don't know, stuff that's in the wilderness, whatever. We're going to Gilgal National Park. Yeah, let's go. And you're walking around, hiking around Gilgal National Park with your family. You're hanging out. You're having a great time. And you come to this moment, and the boy's like, wow, look at these big rocks. Who put these big rocks on the side of the river? Whoa, that's amazing. These rocks are big towers. What is this? Oh, boys, let me tell you. Let me tell you what happened here. Do you know about 20 years ago, your dad, we were in this moment. We walked across this river. No way, Dad, look at this river. This water is raging. I know, it was incredible. It was amazing. But the river dried up all the way by Adam. Yeah, me, way up there. It dried up there, and we walked, all of us. It was me and Uncle Tom and Aunt Sue and their family. You know Jimmy down the road? Yeah, he and his family too. That's incredible, Dad. That's incredible. The stones were there. We told us to put the stones there, and God, remember what we do with God. It was incredible. It was an amazing moment. Oh, Dad, this is incredible. When can we go ride that ride? No, it's not a ride. It's not a ride. But listen, my boys. We're here at this Gilgal National Park. This whole park's named Gilgal, and we're here at these stones where this incredible story took place so you would know God can do the same thing for you. He can do the same thing. How often do you spend time telling your children, telling your nieces and nephews, telling the life of the children of this church, the good things God has done? Not just good things biblically. Yes, we tell lots of stories and study stories from the Bible for the little ones. But how often do you tell them your story? The good things God's done for you. Because it's not just some ancient God in some dusty book back here. This is alive and living. He's alive and living Jesus today. And he's alive just alive he was then. He's alive now. The things he did there, he'll do for you now. Do you tell the stories? of what he's done for you? Have you set up some memorial stone moments in your family, in your life? You know, I know that we've got some memorial stones in our family because the other night, Aaron, who's our 10-year-old, had some people over for dinner. We're hanging around the table chatting, and they ask us a question, and we start to tell the story of the question they ask, and Aaron goes, "Oh, I can tell this story. I've heard it so many times." Great, that's what I want. That's what I want. I want them to know the stories of our life. I want them to know when it was tough and how God came through, when it was difficult and how God broke through in our life, how it was painful and God provided a miracle in our life. I want them to know that because they're going to go through some of the same things in their life. They're going to face some of the same trials, different context, but the same trials. And they're going to remember, man, Mom and Dad told me that story of Jesus coming through here. I heard the story of Uncle Tom and what he went through and what God did there. Heard the story of Sue over there and what God did there. Man, God, can you do that for me right now? We need you in this space. See, remembering the things, not just for you personally, but it's for your family and for generations to come. And so the gospel won't just stop in a single generation, but the good news of Jesus will go on for generation to generation to generation to generation. I want my great-great-great-grandkids telling the stories about great-great-great-granddaddy Adam. Not so they know about me, but they know that God's been faithful for generations. Remember. We have this game. I don't know if you have it here. Candyland. Do you have Candyland here? It's a game kids play. Yeah, some people shake their heads. Candyland. Candyland is this game where it's a very, real simple game. It's a little square board, and there's just like a bunch of color blocks, like a little a path on there, you know, and there's like little spaces where the you get stuck and you have to go back, and the goal is to get to the end of the game where there's a pile of candy on the board. It's all fake, right? And you choose a card. It's kind of age appropriate. Anybody can play it because you choose a card, and a card have like two blue squares. I mean, you go one, two blue squares. Or you have one red square. It means you go to the next red square. Pretty simple game. Well, we were going on vacation a number of years ago with Keenan, who's an 18-year-old, soon to be 19. And we were going on vacation to the mountains of South Africa. And we're going up there, and I think it was probably about two or three, somewhere in that zone. And I said, we need to get Candyland. Let's play Candyland. Have some fun. Great. We played Candyland. But let's do it differently. I mean, it's called Candyland. How boring is it to play Candyland with plastic and cardboard? Okay? Candyland means there should be candy. So let's play Candyland with real candy. So we use the board and the little plastic people, but then every color that's on there, every color brick, we take like a little Smartie or a Skittle or some kind of sweet, and we put it on the color that matches the color on the board. So when you land on it, you land on the color and you get that sweet, right? That's a great game. But then at the end, the bonus is all the leftover candy. So whoever wins gets the whole pile of candy. It's real Candyland, okay? Come to life. So we started that. And we did it for a few years, and then Jaden, our next boy, came along. We did it a few years, and what's happened now is I didn't realize how important this moment had become for us. A couple years ago, we were going on vacation to Destin, Florida, and as we get ready to leave, Jaden runs up and said, "Dad, did you get the Candyland?" "No, I didn't bring Candyland." "What? You can't forget Candyland. We always play Candyland on vacation. You have to play Candyland." Okay. We had to go around and find to buy Candyland and get the candy. But it's become a memorial stone for our family, playing Candyland. Because we sit around, we laugh, and we remember the good things God's done for us in the past. Remember when we went on vacation here? Remember how long we've been playing this game? Remember when we did this? So much so this last year, Keenan's got a wonderful young lady he's been dating for a while now. She came with us on vacation for the first time. Big moment, right? The first girlfriend comes on vacation with you, okay? Big moment. And we play Candyland with her. And she's like, "Oh, this is great." You know, it's like we're passing it on to another group of people. But we sit around, we all talk about the things that God's done, and we laugh, and we have these great memories, and we can have memories. Our memories are now associated with where do we play Candyland. We went on vacation here, we went on vacation here. It's all associated around playing Candyland. Inadvertently, we've created this memorial stone in our family. We've carried some stones, we set them up, and have a moment every year where we remember good things. We remember another year of God's goodness and favor over our lives. By Candyland. The simple things that you can do to set up memorials in your family. Having dinner together regularly, consistently, becomes a consistent weekly memorial stone. Schedules are busy, sports and work and church and just schedules are busy. But do you have time where you're meeting consistently and sitting around a table and able to laugh and talk and enjoy the chaos of a moment? Well, our house is chaos. There's seven of us, okay? Seven of us and one or two friends, and next thing you know, you got 10. There it is, you know? And there's conversation. You know, playing and the dog running in and out of the house, and then 6-year-old, he's done talking, he wants to go across under the table. No, back under the chair, you know. But those are memorial stones. And then roughly every week or two, we have a memorial stone. We just have a family night. We're all going to be home the same night. You know, with older boys, it gets more difficult. Older children, they start scattering here and there and work and their own social lives happening. And it happens to be like about every 2 weeks now, we get to have a night where we're all at home on the same time on the same night. And we have just a family night. And we eat some kind of dinner together, and we'll play some game together, or we'll laugh, or we'll do something together. I know it's become a memorial stone because, again, our 10-year-old Aaron, if it's gone a few weeks without a family night, he'll say, hey, when are we doing another family night? He'll ask, when are we? He's my barometer when we're needing a family night, you know? Because he's the one, the softest heart. He's like, hey, when are we doing a family night again? Those have become memorial stones in our family to talk, engage, connect, tell stories of God's goodness. What are you doing in your life to set memorial stones up? What are you doing? It's never too late. Maybe it's a certain lunch you have with a certain individual every week. You and another guy get together. You know the lady get together. You have lunch or you have tea once a week. And you just chat about life and the good things that's been happening. And share stories that encourage each other. Maybe it's once a year there's a certain holiday you tend to all get together on. Not the holiday where it's chaos and crazy and it's, oh, thank goodness that's over. That's not a memorial stone, okay? Memorial stones are moments of good things, good remembrance. Moms, dads, uncles, aunts, grandfathers, grandmothers, what will the children of this generation remember you for? Will they remember all the stories you've told of God's goodness, God's favor, God's miraculous power? Will they remember you sitting in front of a TV at night on a phone scrolling? Just a minute, I'll be there. Just a minute. Just a minute. Will they remember you having that, I'll come play in just a second. Let me just have this glass of wine. Just wait. I'll be there in just a minute. Well, let me, just a few more chores to do. Hold on, just a few more chores, just wait. I'll come in just a minute, just a few more chores to do. A little bit more cleaning, a little bit more laundry to do. Hold on, I'll get there in just a moment. What will they remember? I say all those things because those things have happened in our house. We're not perfect, far from it. But those things at different times, different seasons have happened in our house, and we're always having to fight the same urges you fight. A busy life of stuff happening, making sure we're setting up good memorial stones in our context, in our families, in our life personally. And the last space, the remembrance is important. Verse 24. Verse 24 says this. The very last part of verse 24 says that so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We remember for our personal selves, remember for our family, and remember for the whole world. That seems quite big and existential, but we remember for the benefit of the world around us, that the entire world may know of God's goodness and favor. The entire world may know that our Lord, our God, is strong and mighty. That the entire world will know the God we serve is alive and real. It's not just some idol on a page, not some wooden cross we're going to worship. It's actually alive, risen, resurrected Jesus who will continue working and doing miracles in your life and my life and in the lives around us. He'll continue doing working miracles in our governmental structures. He'll do working miracles in our nations of the world. He'll continue to bring deliverance over and over and over again. Even when it seems like the worst things are happening, he's alive and real. I don't know about you, but when I look around the world, if I watch the news for more than 5 minutes, people need to know there's a real resurrected Jesus. People need to know there's a God who is mighty and strong and there to deliver and save. I have the privilege of working, as I said, with this generation, this current generation of students. And more than ever before, I'm seeing students run radically to Jesus because they realize this world has fallen apart. It is chaos out there. And it's not bringing life and hope and resurrection. It's bringing death, heartache, and pain, depression, anxiety, stress, loneliness. And they're realizing that Jesus is the one that is the answer to all those situations and problems. On a regular basis, we see students getting radically saved at a party one night, getting high on drugs. At the next night at youth, getting radically saved and being set free and delivered from all the addictions they've got. We haven't seen that once. We haven't seen it twice. We've seen it multiple times. Multiple times. Because I realize this is falling apart. In a year when more than half the world's population is voting, it's easy to get caught into the politics of things, right? It's easy to get, we're for this, we're for that. And if we're not careful, we can let some of those political fractures come into the life of the church. In America, it's excessively so in America. But we actually have to say, yes, those governmental structures and those things are good and right in their place. But we must remember, they are not our deliverance. He is our deliverance. The world needs Jesus. We need healthy memorials in our life so that the world around us may hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So your neighbor will come to know Jesus. Because they see your family, your life is just a bit different. You seem to have the same problems I do, but you seem to be going through them a lot better, a lot healthier. You're healthy emotionally. You're healthy physically. What's going on? Why is your life so different? You're going through the same struggle I am. Why are you so dang happy? They need to see it. Sundays, we come like this. We don't just sing songs just because it's so nice. Just sing songs and, oh, this is great, okay? That's not the point. The point is these Sunday mornings are memorial stones for us. We're singing about his deliverance. We're singing about his power. We're singing about his goodness. We're singing about his salvation to remind us that, hey, it may have been a tough week, but Jesus is still alive. There's still possibilities. We still serve a God who loves impossibilities because he makes impossible things possible. Remembering, the power of remembrance. I believe this next season, your church is going to be stepping into some stuff. The next step of faith. Next move of God for the life of your congregation. We've got to make sure we're remembering well to prepare us to take the next step. And also, I think some of you individually, God's going to be asking to take steps of faith. Got to make sure we're remembering well. Maybe you haven't put great memorial stones in your life. Maybe you tend to be a bit more of a negative type character. I get it. You tend to see the problem before the solution. That's okay. You're wired that way. God made you that way. But if you're wired to see the problem before the solution, do you see the problem and then do you immediately respond in faith that God can solve the problem? Or to respond with negativity? What kind of memorial stones have you put in your life to remember well? Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, grandmothers, grandfathers, what memorial stones are you putting in your family to make sure we know the goodness of God? Maybe you, like we have been in our times, maybe you know right now that your family, your children maybe, will remember you as just a minute. So if that's you this morning, can I say this morning as we go toward response time, just a moment, can I say, hey, can we take the next step out? Can we first repent of where we've been, but let's start putting some healthy memorial stones in our family life. If you're in a difficult space this morning and life is tough, life has thrown you some health curveballs or financial curveballs, and it's difficult right now, can you take this moment this morning and remember the good things your Father has done over in your life historically? Take the next step. Take the next step. It's interesting because one of the things we do as a church, consistently and regularly is communion. Why do we do communion? It's just a religious thing we do. You've got to take communion. It's just part of what we do. No. It actually says, as often you do it in remembrance of me. Remember me. Remember what I did for you. Remember that my body was broken for you. Remember my blood was shed for you, that your sins may be washed away. But not just remember that. Remember I was resurrected for you, that I have life for you now. Communion is meant to be a moment where we remember what he's done for us then so we can live in it now. To remember that we're called to live holy lives and empowered to live holy lives because of what he's done on the cross for us. So just a moment, we're going to take communion in response to this morning. We're going to take communion to remember. And as you take communion, I want you to remember what has been the good things he's done for you. Are you in the same place spiritually as you were a year, 2, 3 years ago, 4 years ago? Or have you grown in your faith? Or maybe when you look back over your life, maybe the last few years you've seen a decline in your faith. Maybe today's a call to remember to get back to where you were. Is your marriage in a difficult spot this morning? Maybe it's a bit scratchy between you and your wife. Maybe things aren't going the best right now. When you take communion this morning, can I ask you to make it a moment of repentance of your part to play in that? Because if there's two people involved, both of you are at fault. Just to let you know, okay? It's not all he or all she. It's both parties. Can you take a moment just to repent for your part in that? And then take the next step of faith going, all right, what are you calling us to do to remember? What are you calling us to do to remember? You see, we often want to get to the place of an affair happens and we make life miserable and we complain about the affair. It wasn't the affair, it's the fact that we got to remember this person we loved and married for the past 4, 5, 6, 10 years. We forgot to remember the goodness in our relationship. If you're an aunt or uncle here this morning, can I ask you, when you take communion this morning, to ask God to show you healthy memorial stones for your life, for those around you, for your nieces, your nephews, for your brothers, your sister, for your friends in this room. Remember. And remember that you don't do it on your own strength. You don't do it on your own power. That deliverance, healing, the miraculous, the goodness and favor of God, his gracious kindness towards us comes because of what Jesus has done for us. Because in the very last part of this, we hear that the town, that place they set up memorial stones in was called Gilgal. Gilgal in Hebrew means rolled away. I can't help make some correlation. They've just come through a deliverance moment, and the stones are now placed here. And the place where the stones were is a place where it was rolled away. The children of Israel had been walking in some sort of shame, I imagine, for a few years, right? God had delivered them from Egypt. He'd brought them through the Red Sea, miraculous moment. And then they blew it, and they had to walk in the desert for 40 years. And now after 40 years, they're finally getting across into the Jordan, into the promised land. After 40 years, they're finally able to get there. I can imagine some of them carrying a bit of shame, like, I hope we don't do that again. I hope we don't blow it again. Oh, man, we really blew it last time. I hope it didn't happen again that way. I remember what Mom and Dad said. That happened before. Oh, I don't want that to happen again. Place of Gilgal, where the shame is rolled away. Place of the cross and the tomb, where there's a big stone. When that stone was rolled away, we see the tomb was empty. Your guilt, your shame, rolled away. Rolled away. No more condemnation in Jesus Christ. The stone's been rolled away. Are the memorial stones reminding you that your guilt, that the condemnation that was upon you because of your sin has been rolled away? No more shame. You may have made mistakes. You may have blown this morning. I don't want you to leave here this morning feeling shame. Like, oh, I can't believe that's me. I noticed some as I preached this morning, I made certain comments about family context, and you kind of go, huh, you smile. Yeah, that's me. Yeah. I don't want you to feel shame. I want you to feel hope. Hope. Come, let's stand.